Did you feel the ground rumble a little bit, just a little bit ago? It was a quiet room, but somewhere the devil was rolling over and groaning. Somewhere demons were trembling. Because here we are, we stand in the power of Jesus by the power of his resurrection. He is no longer in the tomb. He is raised from the dead for our justification, Romans 4 teaches. If he was dead and laying in the tomb, none of this would be going on right here. But he is raised. And here we are, praising his name for the one who conquered death to give us life. If you're visiting with us, we are so thankful that you're here. We want you to know that you are a part and among God's people today. Not God's people with the robes and the priestly garments. God's people who are striving to know him, to love him. But we are by far, from far? I'll get there eventually. We are not perfect. Not even close. And the things that you see today, we do not claim perfection. We're just striving to please our God and to be Christ's church. And we're so thankful that you're here worshiping with us this morning. Have you ever had a family in your life that you admired? That you really admired? Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, my own. If you're like me, no, that's not what you're thinking. But maybe there is a family in your mind that, wow, you admire them. And I don't mean the royal family, and I don't mean the Cleavers. I mean a real family that you thought a lot of. What made them special? What particular thing made them special? I bet it wasn't their name. And I bet it wasn't really where they're from, their heritage. I bet it wasn't their money. And I bet it wasn't their cars and their houses. Whatever it was, maybe it was their love or their unity or the honor that they had for each other. But whatever it was, I bet that it was either based on or connected to their closeness. We value that in families, right? We value that in our questions. When you're talking to somebody, getting to know them, what kind of, how many siblings you have, you know, you go through that stuff. But what is one question that most people ask? Well, are y'all close, like close with your family? We ask that question. That is a very common question. We don't mean geographically. We mean relationship. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The family of God is close. Once a month through this year, we're going to be thinking about how God's church is pictured and described as his family, the household of God, and looking at different attributes of that. Today, God's family is close, and they're close enough to know. In a tight-knit family, you know when somebody is not quite themselves, right? You can see it. You understand something is off. And in turn, it is this place, and I'm saying as an ideal family, you got to picture that with me. As an ideal family, it's this place of safety, and it's a place of goodwill and vulnerability with each other because everyone has already shown their cards. You know what they look like with bedhead, and you know what they look like in their pajamas, ridiculous. You know that. Things are transparent there. They are transparent, and God knew that's how families would be. Did you know that God always had a transparency for his family? I'm just going to reference some chapters up here for your own study. At the last half of Leviticus 13, when God's family were the Israelites, one of the issues that came up in Leviticus 13 was you might have some kind of growth on a garment. Maybe it was a piece of leather, and there was something on there, what we would probably think mold or something like that. And what you would do is you call the priest, and the priest would do a certain test, and if the test failed, it was a leprous garment, and the garment was discarded. Leviticus 14, if something like that happened on your wall of your house, call in the priest. Might be mold or something. There's a spot of leprosy on the wall. If the priest declared that it was leprosy, you'd have to take out that wall and scrape it as best as you can down to the bare stud. If it came back, no more house. You lost your house. Leviticus 15, if a man or woman had some kind of bodily discharge, they had to be open about that with the priest. In fact, you could not, as a friend nearby or community member, you could not sit where they had sat, or you would be unclean. That term unclean, all three of these examples, the house, the garment, yourself would be unclean, unfit to come and worship God at the tabernacle. Are you thinking what I'm thinking about that? If you've got a cloak that has like a little bit of leprosy on it, like just kind of turn it inside out or just not tell people or maybe just wear that around the house. Why do you have to tell people that? What about your house? If there's this, you know, thing on the wall, then, okay, honey, we're just not going to have as many people over because someone's going to find out, hey, what's that growth over there? Some of you are like, yeah, I mean, we have some, no. Anyway. And in 15, that's none of your business if I have some kind of bodily discharge. Nobody needs to know that. But what did God want? God wanted his people to be transparent with each other. First and foremost, because his holiness required it. Leviticus 7 and verse 21, when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, that would be the house, the garment, what all, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. You come in here with some kind of uncleanness, you don't tell anybody about it, you will be cut off from the people. You will be ostracized from the camp. You are not part of my family. God holds this very strongly as a standard. But second of all, your divulging, your transparency will affect my uncleanness. If I didn't know about sitting where you sat, if I didn't know about being in your home, and you weren't open with the priest, then you have affected how I worship God. So you see how this is a symbiotic or this is a circular connection, relationship that God wants his people to be open with him, but he wants his people to be open with each other. They need to be transparent. Your confession or your lack of one will affect my worship of God. God has asked his people to live a life of confession in Israel. Is that different today? Well, that was interesting, Austin. But is it different today? Look at James chapter 3 with me. Can I give an example? First, James shows us the way, and then James tells us the way. Look at James chapter 3 with me, and verse 1. James 3 and verse 1. This goes into a larger context about the tongue, and we talked about that with Jonathan Banning here. But just look at what James says in passing here about himself. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect. He's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James couches his teaching about the tongue. There, inside of that, he says, for who stumbles? We, that's him included. We all stumble in many ways. The stumble in the New Testament is sin. We fall short. Now, James isn't saying I'm okay with sin. He's also not excusing his own sin, but what's he doing? What's the point? He's being transparent. He's being open about who he is. It isn't odd to the reader in the New Testament because in the family, we are close enough to know that. We know that. That's not a surprise to us. You know what human wisdom would say to him? James, you shouldn't have included that part because you're a prophet. And if you're a prophet and you tell people that you stumble in many ways, you include yourself in that, you probably should just talk about them. But if you include yourself in that, then you might lose some influence. That might hurt your influence as a prophet. But God says, I'll use 10 brothers who humbly expose and are transparent over their sin, they're broken over their sin, rather than one righteous who never does anything wrong. I'll take 10 of those. And in fact, James 5, he goes on to command us all for this kind of attitude. He's already shown it in his writing of himself. But in James 5 and verse 16, he commands us through the Holy Spirit, through God, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Just like how no one could make you in the Old Testament divulge your uncleanness or divulge your concern about your uncleanness, no one's going to be here today or any time, really, and make you confess your sins. You're not going to have this process where you have to go through this to confess your sins. This is a voluntary family. And you can voluntarily be a part of it or not. Notice, there's no qualifier here on little or big sins. No qualifier on the who, though we should be discreet with that. We should be careful. Remember, who are we wanting to pray for? It's the righteous. We're wanting those who are faithful to God, strong in their faith, and that they could be helpful in their prayer. But this doesn't even have to be a formality. You know, I've heard from different members of the family here that have told me after a sermon, you know, I really struggle with that. I really need to work on that. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about transparency, that we're not here as these perfect museum pieces. There are many ways to be transparent, but the question is, am I with you? Am I allowing my brethren to be close to me? Or is there always this guard up? Because they cannot know that I actually am a sinner, that I actually do stumble in many ways, as James has already said. They cannot know that. They need to see the best. You know what James is really telling us? He's telling us, it's okay to not be okay. It's all right. If you're here today, no one is making you as part of the family fit in to this robotic view of a Christian that is, you know, at mass or whatever, and you are always perfect in the way that you look. You are vulnerable. You are transparent. Brother and sister, do you know people here? Do you really know people here? I don't mean you know they exist, but do you know them? Well, they have to be transparent with me. That's true. They do. But it starts with me. Am I doing my part in the family? If I'm not okay, to let that be known. If I am okay, to let that be known. Well, it's not just about knowing each other, right? We can have that knowledge, but the family of God is close enough to care. We don't just know what's going on with each other, but we care. You take a family, two families, right? You take a family that's multi-generational, and they live on a farm in Panama and work together, versus a family over here that lives on three different continents. Which family's going to be closer? Or it's the first one, right? Why? Well, because families that share life together are closer. They're around each other. They're working and they're living together. They have this, because of that, then they have this perpetual care. You can't ignore something going on in your family member if you're around them. Now you can if you never see them. You can if you never talk to them. But you can't ignore if you're with them. Look at Romans 14. I want you to actually go there with me. I'm not going to put it up on the screen here, except for that. Romans 14 in verse 1. I want us to think about this passage. Romans 14 in verse 1. There's a background here that Jews and Gentiles with very different cultural backgrounds are assimilated into this family in Rome. They're working and worshiping together. And so Paul needs to address some things that are not doctrinal, but have some questions about them and that may offend and hurt people in their faith. So look at Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. For who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, what's going on here? One of the things that we struggle with in this is that we're removed from this culture of being concerned if I'm a Jew about certain days and holidays for me as a cultural Jew versus now that I'm a Christian. How does that work for me? And a Gentile who is eating meat that may take them back in their mind to idolatry, how does that work for them? And also this unclean food and clean food when I was a Jew and now I'm not, as far as in faith and religion. So what's going on? We struggle with that. But there's something else that we struggle with. What has to be taking place? What has to be going on in this Roman church for this to be an issue? What has to be going on? Think about a brother or sister near you. You're sitting near them. You usually sit near them. Do you know what they ate yesterday? Do you know what they ate yesterday? Do you see how this is a little removed for us? Do you know what's in their pantry? How did they know? How did they know? What was read by Rusty? So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Brethren, this is the family of God. 25 years later, Paul is having to write about you're always together in each other's homes, and these are issues because you're always together. Do you see that? That's a presupposition to this argument. I don't have any problem with what you eat in your home. I'm never in your home. See that? That they wouldn't have a problem with that. They're in their homes. They're eating with each other. They are living life together. And so, this affects them daily in their house. Can I just make an aside? Because I think I've heard this before. I think sometimes we see brethren in Acts 2 back here as just kind of bored. Like they left their life and, you know, they're all worshiping together and this is all great and all, but they don't have anything to do. Well, that's not true. The apostles taught them, as we know, to work with their own hands, or they shouldn't eat. That's number one. Number two, they had families. They had lives. They had a busy life, but yet they are still together daily in each other's homes. If we see our brethren only once or twice a week, we definitely don't know what they're eating, and we definitely don't know what special days are to them. Well, come on. Are these small little details really that important to know about somebody? Yes. Look at 14:15 with me. 14:15 of Romans. He says there, yet If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Look at 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another. These are not small things. How I live from day to day can either destroy a brother or sister in Christ, or it can edify and build them up. He's saying that what you do in your home does matter and does affect your brethren and your decisions. Is that mind-blowing? Is that anti-American and anti-constitutional? Give me my guns and my house and get off my land? Right? That's my land. I have my rights, my personal freedoms in this America. You know what Paul's done? He's gone from preaching to meddling. He's gotten up in my biscuits. I'm just going to stop right there and say this. You gave up your freedom at the cross. You laid your life down at Jesus' feet. And you said, anything I have is yours. That house ain't your house. That house ain't your house. My house ain't my house. It's the Lord's house. The Lord will use whatever he wants for his glory in my life. That's what I signed up for. And that's what you signed up for, brothers and sisters. That anything that I have could be brought, bringing glory to God. Be laid at his feet. So Paul teaches in this section, I must care. What goes on in my daily life affects you because we're a family and we live life together. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John 13. You know the passage, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Was the Jesus love that he's talking about there, that this all will know, that they will somehow peep in that window over there and see, oh, they love each other. They'll see our assemblies twice a week, and they'll say, this family of God loves each other. Wow. No, you know that. No. What people will see is the daily living and care that God's family has that is so unique, that drives us to say, I want that. Not a church house, not four walls, but a family. And it wasn't just that they cared about not leading brethren to sin against their own conscience, as we talked about. It wasn't just that to edify each other and make peace with each other, as we read about, and the love that they had. But God had another purpose in mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Says there, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, you know, this warning is given to all Christians, and we must take care, we must be careful. Beware, because there could be in us an evil heart of unbelief, and we could depart from God. That's to all of us. But what's the medicine? Did you see that? What did God give as the cure for that? God says in verse 13 that he wants a family that's close enough to care. I want people that every day they are in each other's lives. Every day. He's not saying we need to be this family with a punch clock. Okay, I got my time in. I'm going to punch in. I'm going to punch out. No, it's just this organic care, growing out of our love. We live life together because we don't want anyone in our family to leave the Lord. Nobody. That's why we spend time together. That's one of the reasons. Because we want everyone to go to heaven together. But you know, it's reciprocal too. I want to spend time with you. Why? Because I want you to help me. That's for the preacher, that's for the elders, that's for the deacons, that's for everybody. I want to spend time with you because there could be an evil heart of unbelief in me that could be departing from my God, and you need to help me with that. Let's strive for each other's souls because we care. Do you need help with sin? Do you need help with your heart, with living a life for the Lord? He's adopted you into a family, given us in this room very specific people to help us daily. And why is it daily? You know of a story or two where all it took was one day for a snowball effect to start and wreck a family and wreck a Christian's life. You know of that. All it takes is one day. We need to be in each other's lives. He's adopted me and put me in a family, but he will not make me grow close to them. I'm reminded of a friend of mine in college where I did not, of the flesh, I had no appeal to him to want to be his friend. He was nerdy. I'm saying I'm not nerdy, but he was nerdier. And he kind of a recluse, not really around people, but he was part of the family there. And I just took a step out. And I said, I'm going to get to know him. And what I discovered there is when I made the decision to love my brother, no matter what, it wasn't, well, he appeals more to me because he's cool, but I just want to love my brother and get to know him. What I learned from him was tremendous. What I learned from him, he was far and above me scripturally. He knew the Bible frontwards and backwards and was very helpful to me. Now, had I just said, you know, he's not my type as far as a friend. I don't really know him and I don't want to know him because he's not like me. What I would have missed in the blessings of God's family if I would have had that attitude. I praise God for him. Is daily unattainable to you? Are we living a pretty fast life, even though we have literally more amenities than King Solomon ever had and more conveniences? We live in a pretty fast-paced life. Is daily way too much? Okay, that's fine. If it is, can I just ask you, can I just challenge you, can you make one night a week, just one family night? Just one. If all of us made a commitment in here, one night a week, I'm going to be doing this stuff. I'm going to be with the family of God. What do you think would happen to this church in 1 year? The blessings that God has in store for you in the family of God that we don't even know yet. I think we'd see less people leave the Lord. And I think we'd see less people hardened by sin. And I think it'd be obvious here that the brethren are close enough to care. Last one. Austin, yikes. First it was the text sermon, and you challenged us there, and now you're challenging us here about this one night, like, too many challenges. Okay. Then this is the next point. It leads to our last one. The family of God is close enough to stir. Turn over to Hebrews 10, just a couple more pages in your Bible. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Now, before we read this, the background is the Christians there have been given access to God through Jesus Christ, through a new and living way, through the flesh, the blood that he shed on the cross, tore through the veil. We're able to now be in the presence of God. So then this is what we need to do. But it's just not that easy. Because these Christians were fearful. They were suffering great persecution in this church. And so they're trying, the writer is trying to encourage them, stay on, stay strong, be faithful. Look at 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Because God has made a way, and because he's given us hope, he's been faithful, then we need to consider each other, not forsaking the assembly. And you know, we're not going to focus on that in this lesson. There'll be other lessons we can talk about that. We're not going to focus on missing assemblies today because that's not the point. But did you notice he essentially says, don't miss even if your life depends on it. They were suffering great persecution. You can't give up. You're not holding fast, nor can you be considered of the family if you're not at the family meeting times. But what we are focusing in on is being close. He uses this word, considerate. That's a meaty word. Consider. How are you considerate of me? How am I considerate of you? We come to stir one another up. Do you see the greater need there than just assembly or presence? The FFA assembles. But do they stir each other up to love and good works? We can assemble and talk about weather and dogs and sports, but we got to do this stir thing. But what is that? It's an odd word, right? It's only used one other time in the New Testament. And it helps us to see the meaning of this word. It's in Acts 15:39. Remember that disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had over taking John Mark? And they just could not agree with that. So eventually, Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes John Mark, and it says there in 15:39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. You know what that tells us about this stir word? That's it, sharp disagreement. You know what that tells us about this stirring? It's not one of these, a little bit of honey in the tea. It's more like a protein shake, you know. It's one of these things, is that word. When we come to the assemblies, are we wanting to be sharply disagreed with? Is that what we want? And now think about it. I don't mean doctrinally. I'm not saying that. I'm saying think about it with our heart. Think about your heart. Think about the times in your life where you've truly grown from a Bible class or from a sermon. What was that? Was that a point that was made when you went, oh yeah, amen, I'm doing that. Was it that one? Or was it this one? Ah, ouch. That sharply disagrees with Austin. That's not how I live. That's not how I think. And I've got to change. Have you ever left shook, stirred, disturbed? Here's the point. There is no true change without confrontation. My will must be conformed to his. And sometimes this is a sharp disagreement in my heart, provoking me. And Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 that God uses you to do that for me. The family of God is supposed to stir me up to this love and good works. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. Again, with all of these things, it's voluntary. You don't have to do that. You can come here and just sit and leave. You don't have to stir anybody. God's not going to make you do that. But this is what he's designed the family of God to be and to do. I have to steal this one from a friend of mine. He says the number one sin that we commit in these assemblies is in Ephesians 4. Turn over there. I know, you're ready to see this now. It's the number one sin. Ephesians 4, there in verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Remember, God's not going to make us stir each other up. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, how in the world, Austin, could lying be the number one sin among the family meeting here? That's not the sin. That's what we were used to do. We put that away. Now what do we do in Christ? What do we do? Because now we are members of one another. We can't separate. We're joined in the family. We must speak truth to one another. And as the saying goes, sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes truth is uncomfortable. Sometimes you're not okay. So what do? Do we lie? Do we just not say? In the family, we have real talks, not pep talks, real talks. When someone we see in the family is down, we don't ignore that. We don't brush by that, oh, bless their heart. No, we want to speak truth to them as this commanded, because we're members of one another, because we know the truth of God will comfort their hearts, 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to comfort them. And the same is also true when we see somebody who needs a kick in the pants, then we offer that service too, because truth hurts sometimes. But you're my brother, and you're my sister, and I need you, and you need me. I don't know about you, but I'm blind half the time or more. Ask my wife. She can tell you how often I don't see what I need to see. Speak truth to me, please. And I need to speak truth to you. Can I show you how Paul did that real quick? Paul writes in Philippians 4 to an entire church. This letter is read to an entire church, y'all. I urge Yodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women. You know, translation modernly, y'all need to get yourselves right, Yudi and Cindy. You need to get yourselves right. In the assembly, their names were mentioned. And then he says, if they can't get themselves right, somebody in there needs to help them. Again, way anti-American comfort church level here. We are a family. This ain't a house. This ain't a building. It's a family. Church is not something we do. It's something we are. We're God's family. So I guarantee you, when that was read, that was a stirring assembly that day. Very stirring. Real families are there for each other, thick and thin, through the good and bad, and we don't sweep our dirt under the rug. We talk about it. And can I give you one pushback, though, before we end on this truth stuff? We think, in our American wisdom, that we need permission to say God's truth to somebody. God gave us all the permission already in the passages we've talked about. He gave us permission to help each other whenever we agreed to be adopted into this family through the blood of Jesus Christ. We said to God, I'm yours. And he said, that's great. So are they. We said, I need help, God. And he said, good. That's what they're there for. Use them. When we pop psychology our way out of these commands and try to disarm what God is teaching, we disarm the very nature and the mechanisms that God has given us to live, to have this life we're looking for. Not a community club church, but family, real relationships, daily in the house together across the table. We need to be a part of the family of God, God's way, not our way. How are you doing with this? Family of God is close enough to know. We're close enough to care. And we're close enough to stir each other up. How are you doing? I know I'm not there yet. And I need your help. And I want to help you. And we can do this together. Because we have the same last name. We've been put into his family. Can we pray about that for a moment? Our good God, our King, We praise you and thank you that you are our God and our Father. And God, you've called us out of the world, out of the foolishness and ignorance of our fathers and forefathers and the culture around us, and given us hope and truth. You've given us a worldview that we must adopt if we are to live. And God, we praise you that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. Help us, God, to live in faith, to choose to be your family. And help us, God, to reach out to each other, to lean upon each other, to be open with each other, to care for each other. Because we know that your work is not done, that you are using us to glorify you in Amarillo and all the places that we find ourselves. And we praise your name for that. We praise you for the strength that these family meetings give us to stir us up, that we may be about love and good works throughout this week. Help us, God, invest in the family you've given us. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't want you to miss the point in all these. These are not challenges, just simply. I just want you to do them. Again, God says, do these things. Be close, and I will give you strength. That's the point. Not just to be close for close sake, but because God will use these things to work in us and bring the family close to him. Do you feel like you could be closer? What are some steps you can take? If you feel like you need the prayers of the church right now, you need everybody praying for you about something, this is a great time. We've allotted during our singing that somebody can come forward. We can pray for you after that. If you're not even sure that you're a part of the family of God, you've got questions about that, we want to study with you. We want to help you know our Lord. But if you know exactly what that means and you're ready to be put on Christ in baptism, let's do that right now as we stand and sing.